I'm a soldier for Christ.
I'm a soldier for Christ.
I'm a soldier.
No, they'll never take us under, because we're bringing truth like thunder. Raining on your speakers like a ton of bricks. Hold the cross high, cause we're Catholics. Fight the good fight with the truth, stand tall with the truth. I'm a warrior for Christ, I'm in love with the truth. Love God, save souls, slay error.
Go stronger.
Holy Hour of Power, Merry Christmas. My name is Jesse Romero. I'm reporting for duty. Terry, what about you?
Terry Barber, the Lebanese lover of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm reporting for duty. Jess, I'm fired up, man. The reading for today's Mass we're going to have, we've got some topics about Christmas. It's all about Christmas today. You know, the Pope Benedict.
Absolutely.
Yeah, we have a World War I story from Pope Benedict the 15th. Oh, my gosh, great story there. We've got a great story in talking about walking through the Christmas season. It should help you. We've got more and more things about Christmas. But, you know, the one thing I just love, Jesse, about the season of Christmas, that we realize that today, I realize that we'll know tomorrow that we were saved and that we're going to see the glory of Jesus, and that Our Lady encourages us on the eve of her son's birth never to neglect prayer, which is a conversation with our Lord. And I love this line, without prayer, we're lost, Jess. With it, we are strong and are able to carry out our task. I think that's something that Our Lady really shows us in that reading today. So before all, let's get to the gospel of the Mass today and share that what we call soul food.
Today's gospel, I'm gonna share something about Christmas Day that I shared with about a bunch of guys last night in the hall. And they never heard it before this way. And they said, Jess, if every Catholic pulpit would say what you said right now, our churches would be full. I'm going to explain to you Christmas in military language.
Good.
And it's going to make sense to you. And this is the way you speak to men. There's like four guys that were unchurched that were there last night. They said, if this is true what you said, I'm in. I've never heard this before. Here's what I told them. Let me read the Christmas story that I'm going to tell you what I told a bunch of men last night and what I keep telling men across the country about what Christmas is, and they get it.
Yeah.
They get it. Okay. Today's gospel. Zechariah, his father, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesied saying, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has come to his people and set them free. Notice, set them free. Mm. That's a military phrase right there. I'm gonna point to you all the military phrases, and I'm gonna explain to you the gospel in military terms.
Okay? Good.
Set them free. That's a military term. He has raised up for us a mighty Savior. Mighty Savior. Okay? Savior. Mighty. Military terms. Born of the house of his servant David, through his prophets, he promised of old that he would save us, military terms, save us from our enemies, military term, enemies, from the hands of all who hate us. He promised to show mercy. Okay, now these are like the EMTs, the paramedics, okay, military terms, show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. This was the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to set us free from the hand of our enemies, military term. Free to worship without fear, holy and righteous in the sight, all the days of our life. You, my child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for you'll go before to prepare his way, to give his people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. In the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us to shine on those who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace, the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I'm going to give you another way of thinking of thinking about Christmas, especially as Catholic men. Okay, I know a lot of us get distracted very easily about Christmas gifts, and we look at the manger scene and we see a cute little baby and cute little angels and little lambs and so forth. And those images are beautiful, and they're gentle, and they remind us about the tenderness of God, and that's something that we shouldn't forget. However, let's not forget that baby from Bethlehem is also called the Lion of Judah. Lion, interesting. So you have to understand today's gospel in light of Galatians 4:4, which says, But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Here's another military term. To ransom those under the law, that we might receive adoption. Verse 7. So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And of a child, then also an heir through God. So, men, don't be fooled. Jesus Christ, the little baby from Bethlehem, he's also called Emmanuel. What does that mean? It means God with us. God is with us now in the flesh, and he appeared incarnate for one solitary mission.
Mm-hmm.
What was it? 1 John 3:8, to destroy the kingdom of Satan. That's why that baby appeared 2,000 years ago, 1 John 3:8. Why? Not to give his presence, not to put lights around your house. I mean, those are all, you know, things that end up happening as a result. What was the mission of the baby? Not mission, notice military term. What was the mission of the baby from Bethlehem? Well, he's called the Lion of Judah. Lions come to destroy their enemies and protect those under their mantle. Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, come in the flesh, came for the solitary reason to destroy the kingdom of darkness. 1 John 3:8. And it was established by how? The kingdom of darkness of Satan was established by sin, Adam and Eve, and our own sin and disobedience. And remember, today's gospel, what does Luke call Jesus? Savior. Why does he call him? Why doesn't he call him mechanic or tow truck driver or lawyer or dentist? Why? Because he's neither of those. A savior is somebody who rescues you, who ransoms you because you're a prisoner of war. Guess what? We were all prisoners of war. And this, just think back about June 6, 1944, the beginning of the Normandy invasion. You got the first American soldiers. They land on the beaches of the Omaha Beach. And the Germans have the high ground. They're dug in. And they got machine guns and artillery fire. And the American troops are opening the boats, running into the beach to save France from tyranny, from the Nazi war machine. And they're getting mowed down, many of these young Americans. That's exactly what Christ came to do. Likewise, our Lord Jesus Christ is called the Savior. Why? He came back like a paratrooper, like the 102nd Airborne. He came down into the world to storm the beaches and to take all the prisoners of war. That's us. Throw us on his shoulders, because all of us were stolen by Satan, because this world belongs to Satan. And so Christmas Day is D-Day. It's Normandy invasion. This is Jesus Christ throwing us on his shoulders as he navigates us through life on his big shoulders. And there's bombs and grenades and IEDs and landmines and mortars all around us. And Jesus is taking us into safety through the dangers and perils of this world. Where? Into heaven. And this is why Pope Leo XIII, he said, Christians are born for combat. That's exactly what we're here for. And we're here in enemy-occupied territory with Christ the King, who came to destroy the kingdom of Satan and take back what belonged to God the Father by his birth, by his life, by his passion, by his death, and by his resurrection. Man, it's all of Christmas reminds me of a big military operation. Terry?
Sign me up, brother. I love it. I wish we could do more on that, Jess. Hey, Jesse, one little final thought about Christmas. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and the word Bethlehem means house of bread. And so that's something very important for us, because Jesus is the bread of life. And I share that with you. So when you go to Christmas Mass, where we have the Christmas Eve Mass in about 4 hours here at our chapel, 4 o'clock. And I think of that I'm going to receive Holy Communion. I could never have received Holy Communion without Christmas. Yes, Christmas started it all. We can't even have the crucifixion without Christmas. We can't have redemption. This is when the God became man. And this is just something we need to think more about. Real quick with Fulton Sheen before we break. Let's bring Fulton Sheen in real quick. Smartest guy in the room. Full Sheen ahead. fits right in. He says this: if one loves, everything is easy. If one doesn't love, everything is hard. And so at this time when we're having persecution in the church and we're having, you know, all kinds of mix-ups right now with scandals, just remember, love Jesus. Love Jesus Christ. Get your personal prayer life going, because that's how you're going to survive. Because if one loves, everything is easy. But if one doesn't, everything is hard. When we come back, Jess, I want you to tell that story, the untold story of the Holy Father, about what happened during World War I in 1914, that I think is miraculous, because this is going to set the stage where the Holy Father stepped in between something that was very bad, at the worst war we've ever experienced in World War I, and he's going to ask both sides to step aside from battling each other to celebrate Christmas. And you know what? The way it worked out, you would think, well, it's not going to happen. But a miraculous thing took place, and that's what we're going to talk about when we come back on the Terry and Jesse Show here at Virgin Most Powerful Radio. I want to say also, Merry Christmas. Don't forget, on Friday, my wife has a show on the three masses of Christmas. What do you mean, three masses of Christmas? Yep. We're going to talk about why those three masses are there in the liturgy. It's fantastic. You'll hear it on the Bible with the Barbers. We're going to come right back, tell the untold story of Pope Benedict the 15th behind this famous Christmas truce of 1914. If you haven't heard it, I want you to tell two friends at your Christmas dinner about this one. Again, this is the Terry and Jesse Show on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. We'll be right back with more to help you fall deeper in love with Jesus.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Psalm 89, "Forever I will sing the goodness of the Lord." That's today's Holy Mass. There's a powerful story that occurred during World War I, and this could have only happened because of the power of Jesus Christ, who's the Prince of Peace.
Amen.
If they would have called a truce under the name of Muhammad or Buddha or Aristotle or Confucius Gandhi, the Axis evil powers, they would have just laughed. They would have laughed at the Pope at the time. I said, "Are you kidding me?" But there's something about the name of Jesus that even an evil person, it rings true, and it brings them to sobriety. And so the famous story that I'm going to share with you is about Pope Benedict the 15th, okay? It's one of the untold stories of American history that needs to be told over and over again, because it shows the power of a holy pope. So there was a truce in 1914 during World War I. It was called the Great War because it caused so much death. It was an international conflict between 1914 and 1918, and this embroiled most of the nations of Europe, along with Russia, the U.S., the Middle East, and other regions. And there was a famous Christmas truce in 1914. Here's the basics of the story. Mm-hmm. So in the midst of World War I, the German and British soldiers throughout Europe, they called unofficial ceasefires on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, and this basically ventured them into no man's land between the sides. In fact, they even enjoyed conversation, caroling, and even a game football. Of American football,
yeah,
with each other.
That's funny.
But how did all this happen? How were arch enemies that were shooting each other the day before, how did this happen? Well, it was a holy pope.
Amen. Prayer.
Yep. The World War I broke out in July of 1914,
yep,
and the Pope at the time was Pope St. Pius X. But he was sick and dying, and he was unable to adequately respond to this war. And he died in August, and by September, a new Pope was elected, Pope Benedict the 15th. So right away, this Pope, he began trying to bring peace to Europe, which was one of the main tasks of his pontificate. So he famously called World War I, quote, "the suicide of civilized Europe," close quote.
Yep.
And so in early December, he suggested that all the warring parties agree to at least have a ceasefire on Christmas Day of that year. In the least, the ceasefire would allow the soldiers on all sides to keep the holy day, not the holiday, the holy day. And perhaps this moment of respite would make everybody on both sides reevaluate why they were fighting in the first place. But the real hope for this temporary ceasefire would be to give the warring parties a chance to put together a permanent truce to end the war for good. And so Pope Benedict implored both sides. He said, quote, that the guns may fall silent at least upon the night the angels sang.
I love it. That's a great.
And unfortunately, his proposal was officially rebuffed by leaders on all sides. Mm-hmm. Saying, what? A pope's going to tell us to stop a war? Are you kidding me? But then, guess what? When Christmas came, truces sprang up unofficially throughout the continent anyhow. So what caused the truces, this short moment of peace? Well, it's hard to know exactly, particularly since they were apparently uncoordinated and spontaneous. But it's hard to think that the Pope's courageous pleas for peace didn't have some effect on the world leaders. And in fact, that's exactly what happened. And so let's all remember the words of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And let's continue to pray and work for peace in our world today, because you never know the effect that your prayers and your words may have upon the world.
And Jesse, I don't mean to be on the negative side, but I think this story should teach us here today, over 100 years later, to get our rosaries out, to get our prayers working, because the church, the world is in just as bad a shape, if not worse, much worse, Jesse. I'll be honest, much worse than 1914 to 1918. It was a bad war, I get it. But now we're worldwide immorality. We've got so much war going inside. Countries are falling apart, and immorality is running loose. So this is the time that we need to get our rosaries out, our prayers out, because let's be honest, there's no other explanation for what took place in that World War I peace fire, because here's the point. I can only think that the Holy Father was asking for prayers throughout the church, and there are many people praying for this. And, you know, you can't understand logic. Sometimes, you know, you got these guys, like you said, one day before they're shooting at each other, and the next day you got this picture of them shaking hands, okay? So I don't think that can happen unless we have prayer. And I think right now people are looking and saying, oh, woe is us, we're so bad shape. You know what? We can overturn the whole situation with this COVID-19, the government, and I think that we need to be praying, because remember what Our Lady said at Fatima? I keep saying that, Jess. She said that souls are going to hell because no one is there to pray and make sacrifices. And this is something that I think we all should hear right now at Christmas, because we are still living in treacherous times where evil is abounding, and we only have, 8% of the Catholics even showing up for Mass and receiving the sacraments. That means all of us who are fervent right now, we got to step up our game. That's what I took out of that story, Jess.
Much agreed. Terry, there's another good story. It's called Keeping the Memory of Christmas and Resisting the Siren Call of Our Culture.
Yeah.
In other words, this article is saying that our culture is completely against Christmas, everything about our culture. Here's some examples that this article provides, and I think it was very well written. It says this. First, let's have a reality check and be clear about the issues. The world offers celebrities to idolize. The church offers us saints to follow. The world offers noise. The church offers peace.
Amen.
The world offers false dreams. The church offers the truth. The world offers and celebrates vice. The church offers and celebrates a life of virtue. Finally, the world offers earthly pleasures. The church offers eternal life in heaven. And so the article is essentially sharing with us that this world, governed by Satan, in the power of Satan, it's trying to absorb us. It's trying to make us absorbed with the world and absorbed with ourselves. The gospel is trying to help us practice detachment from the world and detachment from our sins. And so there's a constant struggle, just like you see those cartoons. You see an angel on one shoulder, you see a demon on the other shoulder.
Uh-huh.
That's the tension. That's the tension of the spiritual life, is that the spiritual life, through our interiority of life, through the prayer, faith, and sacraments of the church, we're being drawn towards heaven, and that's self-detachment from the world. But the world has a strong pull on us. It controls media, education, pleasure, entertainment. So the world is pulling us in another direction. And this is the tension that the Catholic finds himself in, because, again, a Catholic that's focused on this world is a prisoner of war. You're a POW. And Jesus, our Savior, wants to help you detach yourself from the world and come follow him so he can give you eternal life and make you, in turn, a fisher of men.
Well said, Jesse. It's Christ or chaos, as Fulton Sheen used to give a talk on. Jesse, let's just demonstrate why what you just said is so true, and I'll demonstrate it with this COVID-19. We have more suicides. We have more drug overdoses right now because people haven't been able to deal with COVID-19 because they're so scared that the media has been drumming this into their heads. But you know what, Jess? There's a study from Pew Research that shows people who live their faith are surviving so much better and prospering even with the COVID-19. You know why, Jess? Because, like, for example, yourself and myself and our listeners, we don't focus on the media. We focus on Jesus Christ. And Jess, no matter what, I have a line from a very holy saint, and maybe if I can, I'll pull it out from you. But he says this. He says that there's nothing on this earth that will ruin my life of love for Jesus, because I have a desire to get to heaven. So there's nothing on earth that's going to stop me from being grateful for my life. And you see, without Jesus Christ, when these things come up, these pandemics and these the media is telling you this or that, scaring you. You know what, Jess? I know one thing. I have a Savior, and that no matter what, as long as I live in the state of grace, I proclaim my faith to people. I live. My hope is not in any government, any state, it's in Jesus Christ. So when they continue to try to scare us, just say the statements like, "Jesus, I trust in thee. Jesus, I trust in thee." So if you're scared right now, listen to me right now. Say this, our listener: "Jesus, I trust in thee." And I'm going to tell you, Jess, that's how we handle persecution. That's how we handle pandemics, because when we have Jesus Christ, we can handle anything. That's my take on that, Jess.
Exactly, Terry, because we were made for heaven. Exactly. We weren't made for this place. And when you say the name of Jesus throughout the day, that's a powerful reminder that we were made for heaven. That's a powerful reminder to keep us on the right path, so that we don't stray or so that we don't get lost, because it's easy to lose your way. How many Catholics have lost their way? Look at all the Catholics in politics that have lost their way.
Catholic in name.
Yeah, Catholics in name only. So as a Catholic, we can't be presumptuous. You can lose your way, and that's all we have to be saying. That blessed holy name throughout the day, Jesus. Also, you know what Christmas does? It helps us realize that we are called to practice detachment, because we start giving to other people, giving gifts. So, and you shouldn't expect anything. If you get a gift, praise God. Thank God for it and thank the person. But you need to practice what Jesus Christ says in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. In fact, that's where the whole practice of giving gifts comes from. Luke writes about it in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. It's a practice that Jesus taught. St. Luke says, "Our Lord Jesus Christ says, it is more blessed to give than to receive." So Luke wrote that in the book of Acts as words that Jesus Christ said. By the way, here's something kind of interesting.
Yeah.
Kind of the apologetic side of me.
Yeah.
Those words, "it is more blessed to give than to receive," are not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Yet Luke says those are the words of Jesus, which means that those words are recorded in the sacred tradition or the sacred memory of the Catholic Church. Terry?
Beautiful. When we come back, a walk through the Christmas season. Put your seatbelt on. You're listening to the Terry and Jesse Show on Virgin Most Powerful Radio, helping you fall deeper in love with Jesus Christ.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. I like to say we're two evangelical Catholics with PhDs in common sense, and common sense ain't that common in today's world. Jess, let's talk about the Christmas season, a walk through it, brother. I'm all ears.
Yeah. Again, let's just, as this is a good article written.
It is.
Yeah, it's called by Michael Heinlein. It says, the church's liturgical season of Christmas is one of its shortest, but also one of its most unique. Within it is the eight-day celebration of the Lord's Nativity, known as the Christmas Octave, as well as other feasts pertaining to the manifestation that Jesus is the Lord of all nations. And there are several, feasts of several saints, many of whose stories contain special significance to the octave of Christmas. So the configuration of the calendar relative to the season of Christmas, it's a bit complex, but it begins on the solemnity of the Nativity of the Lord, which is tomorrow, December 25th. And it ends on the feast of the baptism of the Lord, which is, by the way, the first luminous mystery.
Yep.
Which is a movable feast roughly 3 weeks after Christmas. And in the United States, a little reminder, December 25th is always a holy day of obligation. So let's move into the days here, Terry.
Oh, yeah. Let's go to Christmas Day. Yeah. The liturgical celebration of the Lord's Nativity has many variables and components. There are four particular time frames during which Mass might be celebrated in the observance of this great feast. The vigil, which I'm going to tonight at an evening. So there's a Mass at night, there's a Mass at dawn, and there's a Mass during the day. And just by that note, on Friday, my wife is going to give a commentary on those 3 days, three Masses for Christmas. You'll like that. Now, each of these Masses have their own unique prayers and readings. Isn't that interesting? Set of readings, yes. The newness of life made possible because the Incarnation pervades and prayers and feasts of Christmas season. Remember, the Incarnation is God becoming man. Now, the four different gospel readings assigned for use at the different Masses of the Christmas all speak of the variety of people affected by the Savior's coming. The beginning of St. Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 to 25, which lists Jesus' lineage and proclaims at this the Vigil Mass. This includes major figures of Judaism like Abraham and David, whose covenants with God foreshadow the new and everlasting covenant that will be sealed in the blood of Christ. But Christ's lineage also emphasizes that he came to save the poor, like us, and the lowly, and shown by connecting him to the ancestors of a low degree, socially or morally. You know, even like the four women mentioned, including David's mistress, Bathsheba. Jesus came to save all of us, Jess. And this gospel reading at Mass at night, Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to 14, also underscores the importance of Christ coming for the marginalized and the outcast, embodied by the news of his birth being shared firstly by shepherds, not the rulers, you notice, endowed with earthly power, who might be perceived as entitled to receiving such news on behalf of their subjects. Nope. It is important to note that on Christmas, the faithful all are to genuflect. Check this out. Remember, tomorrow, genuflect or kneel down during the creed at the words relative to this central mystery of Christian faith. And by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man. Genuflect. This helps us keep our hearts and minds focused on what the feast is all about. As the popular Christmas carol says, one of my favorites, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, phrases, it. Jesus was born that man no more may die. Praise God. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Amen, Jess. What about the 26th?
The second day after Christmas, it's in the octave of Christmas, is December 26th. It's the feast of Saint Joseph, the first martyr in the book of Acts. Within the octave are various feast days that have rich histories and traditions. It's interesting to note that the first feast day after Christmas, the very next day, December 26th, is the feast of the first Christian martyr. Recalling the purpose for which Christ came and the assignment of his divine mission, Christians are reminded at this early stage of the celebrations of the Christmas season of the Lord's exhortation that anyone who wishes to follow him must take up his cross.
Amen.
Saint Stephen, the first martyr of the Catholic Christian faith, is held up as a living witness of what it means to proclaim that Christ is Savior without counting the cost.
Wow.
What's the next day, Terry?
Jesse, the 27th, Feast of St. John. It's the Feast of the Apostle, the Evangelist, St. John, the Gospel of Love. We all know that. Regarded as the disciple closest to Jesus. St. John, believed to be the author of the Gospel, the Book of Revelation, and three New Testament letters, is the one who teaches us that God is love, 1 John, because of St. John's Gospel alone. It includes the miracle of Cana's wedding feast and when Jesus miraculously changed water into wine. This feast has long been associated with the blessing of wine. And one other thing, it does include St. John 6. The discourse is so beautiful in that gospel on the Eucharist. So, Jess, let's go to the next day.
December 28th, Feast of the Holy Innocents. The Holy Innocents celebrated on December 28th were martyrs killed as a result of Herod's murderous rage. By the way, there's a bunch of King Herods right now in the U.S.
Yeah,
right
you
now.
Can say that.
You got Governor Newsom.
Yep.
You got Governor Cuomo. You got
Michigan.
Governor from Michigan.
Yep.
You've got basically the whole Democrat Party. This is Herod's. These are Herod's potentates right now. This is his army. It says, as a result of Herod's murderous rage, resulting in his desire to eliminate any threats to his power by killing anyone who fit the profile of the newborn king he learned about from the Magi, it's referenced in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 18. Herod taking no chances for the baby's survival, he ordered the murder of all the boys in and around Bethlehem under the age of 2 years old. Jesus Christ, of course, survives thanks to the heavenly intervention manifested by the angelic admonition to Saint Joseph to flee with Mary and Jesus in the middle of the night to Egypt. And the gospel proclaimed on this day, referenced above, Matthew 2, verses 13 and 18, evokes two major issues about which the church is concerned today. One would be abortion. That's a primary issue.
Absolutely. It has
absolutely.
To be.
And the other one, it says here, immigration. I would have to add there, illegal immigration.
Absolutely. Yeah, you got to be clear.
Yeah.
Jess, the next day is the Feast of the Holy Family. And we know that way the family goes is the way the culture goes. So we're supposed to be imitating that Holy Family. So many of the few details we know of Jesus' early life relates to his familial relationships. As a young man, we know he grew up in the ways of the faith as an obedient son of Mary and Joseph. The church holds up annually the Holy Family of Nazareth as a model for all families, as the model for all human relationships. And I had forgotten this, Jess. St. Pope Paul VI said during a visit to the Holy Family's town in 1964, it was the first time a pope went to the Holy Land, and Nazareth is the, this is good, Nazareth is the school in which we begin to understand the life of Jesus. It is the school of the gospel. The Feast of the Holy Family is celebrated on the Sunday after Christmas, except for those years when Christmas falls on a Sunday. Then it is celebrated on December 30th. Isn't that interesting?
Yes, absolutely. Then we move on to January 1st, Solemnity of Mary,
Our Lady.
Of Our Lady. And there's a lot of Catholic statuary and a lot of Catholic iconography showing Mary as the mother of, the mother of God. So the octave of Christmas ends with the celebration of the Solemnity of Mary, the Holy Mother of God. Again, January 1st is a holy day, one of the six holy days of obligation. I don't know if it's still a holy day of obligation, but your diocese will tell you if it's been moved to Saturday or Sunday. Your diocese will tell you. But January 1st, it also marks the church's commemoration of the World Day of Peace, which was first observed 50 years ago in 1968. It seems appropriate and fitting to be celebrated on a Marian feast day, for peace is only possible through total sacrifice and surrender, through total love and obedience to the will of God, of which Mary is an icon for the entire Catholic Church. And it bears noting that January 1st, as previously has been stated, it was previously had been known as the Feast of the Circumcision of the Lord, because Jewish ritual prescribes that Jewish males would have been circumcised on the eighth day after birth in accordance with the covenant that God made with Abraham. So as a member of a pious practicing Jewish family, Jesus would have received this ritual induction into the Abrahamic covenant on the eighth day, as it tells us in Luke chapter 2, verse 21.
The Solemnity of the Epiphany, okay? The Epiphany is the manifestation of the Lord. That's January 6th traditionally. Now, the 12 days of Christmas is the Solemnity of the Epiphany of the Lord. The feast is transferred to the Sunday between January 2nd to the 8th in the United States. Now, in commemoration of Christ's manifestation to the Magi, who represent how Christ came to save all mankind, not just the Jews, this feast celebrates how Christ's identity is revealed as summed up in the gifts of the three kings presenting him. The gold, the frankincense they gave. Christ represents his stature as king of the universe. Wow, a deity worthy of our true worship. All right, and this is so awesome. The myrrh tells of the bitter reality that the babe is in the manger, was born to die. Wow, are you learning a lot about Christmas here? I hope so. This is helping me fall deeper in love with Jesus, and I hope it's doing the same to you. We'll be back with much, much more.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. We have James, a convert to the Catholic faith. And James, welcome to the Terry and Jesse Show, brother.
Hi, Terry and Jesse. Looking forward to tonight's service, Terry, too.
Absolutely, brother.
Amen. I had a comment, then I have a question I want to ask you and Jesse. Here's the comment, though. You know, the other day I was in prayer, and these verses came to my mind. It's funny you're talking about the name of Christ, but as I was praying, I noticed that the name of Jesus has a lot of power. In Acts 1, verse 8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." And the day of when they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to imbue the disciples. And also in 1 Acts 3, there was this crippled man that was crippled, and he would be begging for money. And when you looked at Peter, Peter looks at him and says, "I do not have money or silver, but what I have, I will give to you in the name of Jesus. Rise." And it healed him. He rose up. And Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:7, I believe it says also that we have not received the spirit of timidity, but the spirit of power and love and of a sound mind.
Yes.
And so I see that the word of, you know, Jesus Christ has a lot of power. So I just wanted to make a comment on that. That the word of Christ, yes, it does have power, that it can even heal, it can take away fear, and of course the demons fear that name.
Amen.
But the question I had for you and Jesse was this. In the book of Daniel, I wanted to get some clarification. In verse 5, it talks about a man that appeared to Daniel.
What chapter?
It was chapter 10, and it says that, "I looked up, and there was a man dressed in linen. Mm-hmm. And as you read it, it goes on. It says his eyes were like flaming torches, his arms like legs and burning with bronze. And I would imagine that was Christ. But what's interesting is as you read down, John is so terrified, he's on his knees, that a man touches him, somebody touches him. And when they touch him, this is the question I have. He says this. He says this in verse number 16. He says, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, with a small L. And I am helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone. I cannot even breathe. Now, before that, he says that Michael the archangel had to come and help him. And so my question is, who is this being?
Because let me write down the verses so I can look it up, because it's Daniel chapter what?
Chapter 10.
Daniel chapter 10.
Okay.
Look at verses 5 through 6, and also chapter Daniel 10, verses 16 through 17. And in the book of Revelation, where it seems to describe, in Revelation 1, it seems to describe Christ again, like that man in Daniel. And this is in Revelation 1, verses 13.
Yeah.
It talks about this man in this robe. So my question, I guess, is this. If that was Christ appearing to him, why did Michael the archangel have to help him? And why did Daniel address him as my Lord with a small L and not with a capital L?
Again, that you answered your question. You said if. In the book of Revelation, that one verse, that's specifically, that is a theophany. That's that's an appearance, a manifestation of Christ in the book of Revelation in his glorified form. I'd have to read the book of Daniel, and the context means everything.
Yep.
Because in the Old Testament, angels oftentimes appear, and they appear as big, ominous beings that people mistake as God. In fact, most people, when they see an angel in the Old Testament, they fall flat on their face because they think it's God. And so the context means everything. So I'll look it up later on today, and you can shoot me an email, or maybe I'll just respond to it on Monday.
And James.
Yeah, without reading it right now, the context, because you're going to have to read like two or three chapters before to get the context. Are these angels appearing, or is this a theophany of the second person of the Trinity?
Yeah, types of Christ. You know what I was going to say, James, too? My nephew, Dr. Michael Barber, wrote a book on the book of Revelation. I know Jesse has it. I have it. And Scott Hahn and others have said that it's really a great book to really go through, one of the toughest books in the Bible. So if I don't have it here, I know the bookstore in Covina, you can get that, or online, Dr. Michael Barber, Book of Revelation. So I hope that helps. And like you say, send Jesse that email and he'll respond back to you. And James, I look forward to seeing you at the Christmas Eve Mass.
Okay, thank you, Terry and Jesse.
God bless you, brother.
Got it. All right,
hey, Jess, you know what? He's the guy. I'm going to tell everybody right now. This is the guy 3 years ago when we first started Virgin Most Powerful Radio. He lives here locally, and he used to come. And first, he would listen to Virgin Most Powerful Radio and ask lots of apologetic questions. And when he wanted to know how to pray the rosary as a Protestant, we gave him a rosary. We gave him the prayers, how to pray the rosary. And walked him through the RCIA program, and now he's an on-fire daily communicant mass goer. And I say that thank you to our listeners and our supporters, because there's an example of what your support does in helping people fall deep in love with Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. So I want to take an opportunity to say thank you. And if you want to make a year-end donation at this time, you can call me, because I gave everybody off the day off today except my engineer. And Jess and myself, and Jess and I mean, we only got so many breaths of air, so we've done things on Thanksgiving Day, but radio shows. But if you want to call me and to make a donation, it's 661-972-7872. But I want to thank you, because this is the fruit of teaching the faith with clarity and charity.
That's right. And the last feast day that we didn't mention is the baptism of the Lord. Or did we mention it,
Jerry? No, we didn't. Go ahead. That's the last one. Hit it, Jess.
Okay.
Hit it.
The Christmas season ends with the Feast of the Lord's Baptism, which falls on the Sunday after the Epiphany.
Yep.
That is, unless the Epiphany falls on January 7th or 8th, when it is then celebrated on the following day, a Monday. And this feast commemorates the day in which Christ formally accepts his mission as a Redeemer, when he receives St. John the Baptist's baptism of conversion and repentance. Our Lord sets out from the waters of the Jordan, identified as God's own son by the Father's voice that resounded from the open sky, and inaugurates his saving work as the long-awaited Messiah who will free us from our sins. Having read that, let me give my own little, let me just dumb it down a little bit. Jesus Christ, once again, was sent from heaven to earth on a mission. You can basically, I mean, you know, you can actually say that he was sent on a sabotage mission. That's what C.S. Lewis calls the incarnation, the sabotage mission of God. And again, the sabotage mission was why? Because we're all prisoners of war.
Amen.
That's the reason Jesus came. In fact, the Bible says in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. We were lost in sin. And as a result of being lost in sin, what does that say also? Well, we're under the yoke of slavery, St. Paul says in Galatians 5:1.
That's right.
And so Jesus Christ, he was drafted by God the Father.
Amen.
Okay? He was drafted because God the Father knew. He says, this is the only one that can save the world. And so our Lord accepted the mission in obedience to the Father to be drafted for spiritual warfare. And our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, he could have refused deployment, but instead he accepted this holy mission from God the Father, and he came down to earth, and he was born in a manger, allowed himself vulnerability, allowed himself to be cared for by Joseph and Mary, two human beings that he actually created himself, you know, in their mother's womb. And then he lived the perfect life to give us an example of what it means to live the life of a Christian, a life of faith. Then he suffered, died, and rose from the dead for our sins. All this action that he did in 33 years, this is all the way he's shown us how to triumph over this world and over death. If we follow Jesus, as the Bible says, if we abide in Jesus, mm-hmm. there's nothing to fear.
Amen.
Because the only thing that awaits us is eternal life. Yes, we will pass through the doorway of death. Yes, it may hurt for a time, but guess what? As St. Teresa of Avila said, she said, when you're in heaven, the first second that you're in heaven, it's going to make all the pain on planet Earth seem like one bad night in a cheap hotel.
Well said, Jesse. We've got Jose patiently waiting. Jose, welcome to the Terry and Jesse Show.
Hey, my brothers. How you guys doing, my brothers? I want to wish you guys a very Merry Christmas.
Thanks, Jose. Thanks, bro.
I'm out here visiting Father Altman.
Good. Again.
All right.
God
awesome.
Love you. Good, man. And I understand you might even might drive if the weather's okay to meet another priest, right?
Yeah, I might go visit Father Richard Hillman.
But, yeah.
It looks pretty nice today here. Okay. I might go tomorrow morning.
Good for you, Jose. Well, I hope
good
you
job,
can
bro.
Be here for the Spiritual Warfare Conference coming up in January. So I appreciate you calling in. Hang on 1 second. I've got something from the engineer. Please give Dr. Hey, we've got Dr. Sandoval here in Studio A. I saw him walk in a few minutes ago. He's in studio. And I want to just say, Jess and Jose, you need to listen to his show. Jess, why don't you tell us a little bit about Dr. Sandoval, because you're the one who introduced
him. He's a very unique person. You're not going to get many medical doctors and psychiatrists like him, mm-hmm. who also, he's a person of deep faith. Not only does he get all the medical and scientific stuff down, because obviously he had to study that for his PhD, but he's also a person he's in the spiritual warfare team in the Diocese of Orange for the healing, deliverance, and exorcism team. So he's a chief player there because he's able to determine based on his interviews and his assessments whether a person is authentically diabolically afflicted or the person just has mental illness. And that saves the exorcist a lot of time because an exorcist can be praying months and years over a person that has mental illness
and
no diabolical affliction, and nothing's going to happen because they're not diabolically afflicted. So that wastes everybody's time and energy. So You know, Dr. Sandoval is one of those people that's very critical in these diocesan exorcism teams because he's able to cut right to the chase and say whether it's mental illness or whether it's really diabolical activity.
And that's coming up right after the Terry and Jesse Show. If you can't get it on the radio, get it on our app or go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org and you can hear it on YouTube, Facebook, all the other mains. But if you have our app, that's really something that you should get, and it's absolutely free. Jesse Romero, what state should we be living in, brother?
Last time I checked, we should live in a state of grace. Last time I checked, we should not be living in a state of mortal sin.
Yep.
And again, flee the corruption of this world and abide in Christ, live in Christ, through Him, with Him, and in Him. That's how we're called to live. Terry?
Well said. Up next again, Dr. Sandoval will be here to inspire you to fall deep in love with Jesus Christ and His bride, the church. That's the role of Virgin Most Powerful. Nothing else. Get you to heaven. Enjoy the show coming up after a quick break. God love you and Merry Christmas.